Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
So we've been talking about how over this last year we've been walking through the entirety of Scripture. And as we've been walking through Romans as a church on Sunday morning, Pastor Josh made the joke that we were running through Romans because we were going so quick, right? And for me, this last, I don't know how many weeks we're in, probably in the 30s, how many weeks we've been in the entirety of Scripture, it has not felt like a run, but like the Indy 500, right? It has just been, we have been cruising, absolutely cruising through Scripture. And you know, there's a lot to Scripture, so I know that there's the necessity of that, right? If we stop for a little while, we could get bogged down and not make it to the end, and we'll be back. We'll be back to some of these pieces next year. But one of the things that we've been talking about, or kind of the tagline each week that you've kind of heard me say, is we're taking this walk with Jesus through Scripture. And Jesus is helping us see, as we look at Scripture, the redemptive work of Him throughout. And so we looked at the Old Testament and how He was constantly redeeming His people. They were making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And then He would show up, or God would show up, and He would save them. And He would forgive them, and He would redeem them, and He'd pull them out of the consequences of their sin. And then we got to the New Testament when we saw how Jesus showed up on the scene, and then He began to work in the lives of those who were following Him, His disciples, those who were going with Him from place to place, the 12 apostles. And He was helping them to understand His redemptive work by teaching them a new way to live, by providing them an example in His own life, and then giving them teaching and parables and miracles and doing all these things as He exemplifies what it means to live following God. And then we took a look at His death and His resurrection, the ultimate picture of redemption, salvation for you and for me. We deserve death because of our sin. We deserve death because of what we had done wrong and the ways we disobeyed God. And instead of us dying, Christ went to the cross and He died for us and rose again, showing that He conquered death, that He paid in full that which we had earned, offering us redemption. And then we began to take a look throughout the last couple weeks at the beginnings of the Acts of the Apostles and what they did as the early church in figuring out what it meant to live now redeemed by God. And so our first week, we took a look at the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what the Holy Spirit does for us as believers, how the Holy Spirit grows us and shapes us and helps us to live differently as people redeemed by God. Redemption brought from a lowly place and brought into the family of God. And last week, Lee Hodgkiss, who is a fantastic man of the Lord, came and brought a message about Acts. Acts chapter, I believe it was 6, where he talks about the church, the early church, and their relationship with one another and the importance of godly relationships and what that looks like for our lives, how that helps us to grow. And so tonight we really take a look at a case study or a moment where God truly redeemed the life of one man's life. The reality of his life and what it meant to for him to live, for him to follow God. Some of you may know him. His name is Paul. And his story is an incredible testimony for each and every one of us. And so we're going to dive in tonight and look at it. But before we do, let's pray together if you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, we come to your word and we pray that we would be transformed. Lord, we are in desperate need of you. No matter how smart we think we are, how godly we think we are, we still fall short, and so we're in need of you to grow us, to teach us, to help us to live differently. Lord, I pray as we dive into your word this evening, you would encourage us, you would help us to walk away living differently because of what your word calls us to do. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 19. We're going to be here all night. So if you have your Bible, open up, keep your finger there. And one of the things I'll have to apologize up front for is Paul actually has two names. His name is Saul, and his name is Paul. And his name Saul was his name prior to his conversion to Christianity. And so throughout the New Testament, Paul, writer of much of the New Testament, is teaching and preaching. And so as I've taught and as I preach a lot about Paul, specifically as we're in the book of Romans, which was written by Paul, I have Paul's name on my brain a lot. But tonight, we will see his name is Saul, because it's about his conversion experience. So if while talking about Saul, I call him Paul, don't think that they are two different people, two different characters. They are the same person. That is just my feeble mind, you know, conflating the two, interchanging them. They are the same person. Saul is who he was before his conversion, and Paul is his name change after he has been converted to Jesus Christ. So with that being said, let's dive into God's word. Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, and like I said, we'll be here, so we're going to keep going through it piece by piece. It says this, but Saul, see, there I go again right off the bat, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So many of you, if you've heard of Paul before, you would know, like I said, Paul is the writer of the New Testament. He's done all these incredible things as a follower of Christ. But prior to being a follower of Christ, he was a member of the religious elite. And so what he was tasked with doing, and really what he had an incredible passion for, was finding followers of Jesus Christ and having them killed. Having them killed. You say, whoa, right here it says, have them bound and brought to Jerusalem. Well, actually, elsewhere in Scripture, we see Saul was instrumental in the martyrdom of a man named Stephen, one of the first martyrs. And so Paul's job was to go and find Christians and to bring them and submit them in authority to the religious elite, specifically for the crime of heresy or idolatry or whatever it may be. They were worshiping Christ as Messiah when the Jews at that time, and still really to this day, the Jewish faith believed that the Messiah has yet to come. And so it was heretical. It was false prophecy, false teaching. And so Saul found it, he was incredibly passionate about finding and rooting out believers in Jesus Christ. And here you see them referred to the way, right? And that's kind of in reference to Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? They were calling them followers of the way, right? And so here, not only does Saul, you know, want to do this in Jerusalem, he actually goes and asks for permission. He goes, hey, I heard that there are some people in this other city, not just in Jerusalem, in this other city, Damascus. And so I would love to not only do my job here in Jerusalem, but to really go above and beyond and root out these people who are following this heretic Jesus, this false king in Damascus. Give me permission to do that, and I will go, and I'll take care of them. I'll bring them back, and we can deal with them that way, right? He's a Christian bounty hunter, right? That's what he's doing. He's going and finding them so that they can take them out. And so you may look here and say, wow, Saul was a bad dude. You are right, right? It can be easy for us to think about Paul and to whitewash who he was before he met Jesus. And be like, oh, you know, things weren't really that bad. Or, oh, yeah, he was religious elite, so he had some knowledge of who God was, so it wasn't a big stretch. No, he was a murderer. He was actively trying to destroy the Christian faith. That's what he was trying to do. And not only did he do it for a job, he was passionate about it. He lived to antagonize believers. He was as far as you could go in the opposite direction of following Christ. And we see here, we'll see in a couple verses here, that Jesus meets him in the midst of it. Jesus meets Saul in the midst of his hatred for him. Saul is literally on the way to have followers of Jesus arrested and killed. And that's when Jesus shows up. Tonight, you may be sitting there thinking, I am too far gone. I am too far gone. Pastor, you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea what I've said. You have no idea how much I hate Christ or I have hated Christ. You're right, I don't. But Christ does. And one of the wonderful things about Christ is he does not make you get right before he shows up in your life. Saul, on his way to kill Christians, that's the time when Jesus shows up. For you, who knows what you're going to do later tonight? Who knows what your plans are? Who knows where your heart is at? My encouragement to you is to stop and to be willing to hear from Jesus. You are not too far gone for Jesus to show up in your life. You are not too far gone for Jesus to show up in your life. He showed up in the life of a murderer, a Christian bounty hunter, a hater of God. He can show up in your life too. You are not a greater sinner than he is a savior. And so we see some stuff happens here starting in verse 3. If you continue to follow along, Acts 9, starting in verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Talk about being scared to death, right? Saul is on his way to go and to persecute people who follow this Christ. And while he's on the way there, there is this miraculous moment where Jesus shows up and asks him directly, why are you persecuting me? If it's me, it's like, well, I'm not anymore, right? Like, I'm done with that. Whatever I thought I was about to go do, I am gonna do something different, right? Because clearly, this was not going to go well for me, is not going to go well for me. And I love Saul's response here. He says, who are you, Lord? Which I find very interesting. Like, who else are you persecuting, right? Like, who else are you attacking? But here, Jesus answered him and says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And in the midst of this moment where Saul is going to Damascus to go and persecute. He has the one who he's persecuting in his face saying, "Why are you doing this?" And he interacts with him, and Saul has this encounter with Jesus. When you have an encounter with Jesus, there is the beginning of radical transformation. Radical transformation comes solely from an encounter with Jesus Christ. And it's important that you recognize the truth of that and what that means. Radical transformation comes from an encounter with Jesus, not before, not in order to have an encounter with Jesus. Oh, I have to be radically transformed. I have to do these different things. I have to get my ducks in a row so that I can have an encounter with Jesus. I have to make sure that I got, you know, all my T's crossed and all my I's dotted in order that I can receive the salvation that Jesus offers. Paul, on his way to persecute, Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, here's the deal. Why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't have a good answer, really. He just asks another question, and he says, "Hey, here I am, Jesus. Go and do differently than what you are about to do." You do not have to get right for Jesus to save you. It doesn't say Paul or Saul was on the journey being like, "You know, I really feel like this whole persecuting the Christian thing is like the wrong thing to do. Maybe I should like look for a change in occupation," right? He wasn't like riding on his horse or his donkey thinking that. That's not what it says. He was solely intent on doing what he planned to do, hating God, looking to persecute the followers of the Messiah. Jesus showed up. That's what transformed Saul. And so for you, Jesus is looking to show up in your life. And you may be keeping him at arm's length because you go, whoa. "I haven't got things to the right spot enough that I can be transformed by Christ. Or I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not in that headspace. I'm not religious enough. I haven't been at church long enough. I haven't prayed long enough. I haven't read my Bible enough. And so I can't be transformed by Jesus." What Jesus says is, you don't have to get right for me to save you. But what Jesus immediately does in Paul's life is he says, "Let me transform you. Let me transform you." And how does he do that? By commanding him immediately to live differently. Right? That's what he says. The immediate command from Jesus is, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Go to the city, but don't go to do what you are going to do. Instead, wait to hear from me. And then obey. Then obey. My encouragement to you tonight is to know an encounter with Jesus is what starts the transformation process. So for you, if you are looking and you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling in despair, if you're like, "I can never change," or "I can never do anything different," or "I can't seem to get my life right," you are right. On your own, you can't do those things. On your own, you'll keep doing what you are intending to do. You'll keep pursuing the sin that you've always run to. But an encounter with Jesus will change that. And so my encouragement to you is, don't look and say, "I have to get right before an encounter with Jesus." Look and say, "An encounter with Jesus is what gets me right." And so my encouragement to you, if you've never received the gospel of Jesus Christ, tonight is the night. Do not wait for salvation. There is no prerequisite for salvation. You do not have to wait for your application to salvation. Paul, Saul, says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, you will be saved. A guy who had a radical transformation that came from his encounter, the salvation that Jesus offered him. You do not have to get right for Jesus to save you, but Jesus saves you to transform you. And what did it do? It produced in Paul a desperation, or Saul here, a desperation for God. And that desperation was very real in the form of he was blind and he didn't eat or drink. And so there was a very real desperation where he looked and said, like, there is no surviving unless this guidance from the Lord comes in my life. It was very palpable. For you, as you are starting your walk with Christ, as you're very new in your transformation process, I would encourage you to have that same desperation that Saul had here. Now, what that doesn't mean is you have to wear a blindfold and not eat for 3 days. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, Paul did nothing except for waiting to hear from God. When it comes to our recovery journey, we will do anything but wait. There are times where we get so focused on, I got to do this, 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 and we forget to listen for what God is calling us to do in our lives. And how does he call us to do things in our lives? Through the Holy Spirit, through speaking to us in prayer, and through God's word. If you do not have a Bible tonight, you are looking everywhere else other than to what God is telling you to do. Because that's where God will teach you. That's where God will lead you. And so my encouragement to you would be, get into your Bible. Be that desperate. It has to be like hunger and thirst and seeing. That has to be what the Bible is for you. And so then we see something very interesting. Remember how I said Paul had gotten inklings that there were some Christians in Damascus? And so he had asked for permission from the chief priests to go and to root out these Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem. We pick up in verse 10, right? He is blinded, led into the city, and told, wait to hear from God. And this is what happens in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And so here we have this moment, right, where Ananias hears from God about Saul, and God says, hey, go find this man, give him his sight back, heal him, and be ready to do whatever it is I tell you to do. And I think that Ananias's response here is very relatable. Maybe not right, but relatable. He goes, are you sure? Right? Like, are you sure? God, you know, I know you know, because you know everything. He is on his way to root out me, right? Like, I am the disciple here in Damascus. I'm the follower of Christ, and he has permission. No. Not only was he given permission, he asked for permission to come and get me. Are you sure? Right? Like, if I go in there and I do all this, you know who he's going to see? Me, the guy who he's looking for. Are you sure? Are you sure? This man has done much evil. Do you know his resume, God? And here is what the Lord has to say. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so here, God responds and says, yes, I am sure. Yes, he will be transformed. Yes, he did those things, but he is a chosen instrument of mine. Man, what a beautiful picture of redemption. Talk about redemption. Talk about being uplifted. Talk about being transformed. The killer of Christians, the one who's rooting them out, trying to destroy them, is now going to be God's chosen instrument to all people. That is the power of our God. That is the power of salvation. That is the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to realize that is as powerful in your life as it is Paul. Paul desperately believes that. That's why he writes so much of the New Testament, because he looks and he says, you can be changed like me. What a wretched sinner I am. But I was transformed by God. I was transformed by the power of the gospel. And I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation. That's what he writes in Romans chapter 1. And so we see there's this beautiful picture of the redemption of God through the life of Paul. Because God looks and says, I love him. I chose him. That's you and me too. That's you and me too. It continues, verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. I love and admire Ananias here, because his response when he shows up is he calls Saul brother. This is the guy that was coming to kill him. And Ananias says, brother, God has told me you will be transformed. God has told me you will be adopted. God has told me you will be used. You are my brother, regardless of what you've done. One of the things I think is very interesting here is God, specifically Jesus Christ here, utilizes people in the life of Saul. Because Jesus could have shown up again to Paul or to Saul and been like, hey, okay, now I'm going to remove those things from your eyes. Now I'm going to teach you. Now I'm going to do these things. But instead of doing that, he sent Ananias to show up in Paul's life and be a person in God's life. And so God utilized people in the life of Saul so that he could be transformed. Think about it. Without Ananias, Paul doesn't hear the gospel. Without Ananias, Paul is not baptized. There is a unique and beautiful thing about community in Scripture. Time and time again, there is this picture of the church, of people being unified, following God, not as individuals, not as silos, not as empty fortresses separate, but as a unified people strengthened together. And so Saul, God connects Saul with Ananias and says, here's the deal. Use him, grow him, follow him, teach him, be the instrument by which I use you in the life of this man. You cannot be grown alone. Sometimes that's what we think. I'll lock myself in my prayer closet and I'll read God's word and then I'll be transformed. And if I do that enough, I do it consistently enough, then I will have measurable success. And you may for a time. God's word does not return void. So reading God's word will definitely grow you. But you miss out on a key piece of God's transformation. Paul is transformed from Saul into Paul by the work of Jesus Christ in his life and in the work of Jesus Christ through Ananias, a person, a flawed, messed up person. And so growth happens through discipleship. What is discipleship? Well, we see that Ananias is called a disciple of Christ, which means Christ poured into Ananias. And this term disciple means someone who is taught by a discipler, or someone that is teaching, right? Growing, a teacher. And so our ultimate teacher is Christ. But we are given people in our lives that disciple us and help us and teach us, that we can learn from, that we can grow from, that we can be held accountable to. If you've ever wondered why we do table groups, it's because of discipleship. It's because of discipleship, because there are some men and women who have walked similar roads to you and have found success in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has impressed upon them a call to walk beside you as you do the same. You need an Ananias in your life. You need an Ananias in your life. That's why we do recovery. That's why we do table groups. That's why we're here. Because we love you, and we've been transformed by the radical encounter that we've had with Jesus Christ. And we want to help you as you are being transformed through your radical encounter with Jesus Christ. And so we see here is the process. Jesus meets you where you're at. That radical transformation comes from an encounter with Jesus. And that Jesus utilizes people in our lives in the process of transformation. Where are you in that process? That's what I want you to ask yourself tonight. Where am I in that process? Am I stuck thinking that I'm too bad for God? Maybe am I caught in the trap of thinking that I have to get things right before I follow Jesus? Or maybe you won't let yourself be vulnerable and discipled by someone else because you're scared of letting them help you grow. My encouragement to you is look at the life of Saul. Look at the transformation we see in his life. That happened from following Christ and being obedient to what he called us to. To being met by God, to being transformed by God, and to being grown through the process of discipleship. Let's pray it. Lord, it can be so easy to fall into the traps of our flesh. Our minds constantly want to tell us that we are undeserving. And Lord, we know the truth. We are undeserving. But in that truth, we find freedom, not shackles, because we know that even though we are undeserving, that you love us and care for us enough that you provided salvation for us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get caught up in thinking we need to fix ourselves in order to follow you. Lord, that's not what your word tells us. Your word calls us to come and to die. To come and to give our lives to you and say, here it is, mess and all. Lord, transform us. Lord, I pray that that would be our hearts. You would remove pride that tells us we have to be good enough because we aren't. And you would instill humility in us that produces a desperation to hear from you and to obey, to follow you. Lord, lastly, I pray that you would help us to be willing to be vulnerable. I can't imagine the fear that Saul must have been experiencing, blind and relying on people who he was planning to have killed. Lord, but he had no choice because he knew that was the command you had given him, to rely on to others, to let them show up in his life. Lord, I pray that we would do the same. We would be willing to be vulnerable in the lives of those who are here to care for us and to teach us and to disciple us, to help us grow. Lord, we would share the things that maybe we've been holding back. We'd be willing to walk in faith and try some of the things that we walk through in Scripture. We wouldn't be resistant thinking that we know, Lord, but we would come before your word and say, let it transform us. I will follow because you saved me. Lord, I pray for whoever it is in this room who's wrestling with the gospel, maybe you've never received salvation. Lord, I pray that tonight they would turn to you for the first time. Lord, I pray that they would have conversations. Lord, I pray for my friends in this room, they'd be willing to pray maybe for the first time with someone. Lord, you know that there will always be table leaders down front who are willing to pray with my friends in this room, Lord. And I pray that you would move the hearts of individuals in this room to come down and to pray, to turn to you for transformation. Lord, we love you and we turn to you this evening. Transform us in your precious and holy name, Jesus' mighty name, the name of the Savior. Amen.